It's another day's journey. I'm glad about it. God has blessed us, navigated our niches, allowed us the privilege of being present in this place once again. It's good to be alive. It's good to be alert and active. Jesus Christ, we live, move, and have our being. He has blessed us beyond our deservance. For that reason, we ought to have a praise and a shout and a thank you, Lord, for all he has done, all he is doing, and all he will do. We're trusting him to lead us and guide us in life, and certainly we just give all of ourselves, all of our being, into his hand to be cared for. Certainly it's a joy to see all of you. We share this moment for the purpose of intaking and ingesting the word of God. His word is bread to a starving soul and water to a thirsty soul. And he promised us that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Amen. That we don't leave empty. We will leave full. Psalm 25, our preparatory. Verses or passage, Psalms 25. Psalm 25. Thank God for that fiery devotion. Deke took us way back. And the song says, I'm so glad. Amen. Took us way back, and evidently y'all knew it. Amen. He had the right crowd. Amen. I love those old songs. So thank you all. And then Deacon Bowie backed him up. Amen. All right, Psalm 25, verse 5 sentences. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Matthew 27. I hope you all are enjoying this as much as I am. And you can see God guiding us, leading us. We are approaching Resurrection Sunday, and we are studying Matthew's, and we are dealing with 40 days, within the 40 days before resurrection. And God has us right at crucifixion in our Bible study. And so we should be right at resurrection when we get to Resurrection Sunday, right around that same time. And little did we know when we started out 3 years ago that God would have us where we are. And I think that's significant. And I think that gives us confirmation that we are led of God in our study. You know, you don't have to just jump all over the place. You know, you can kind of systematically study the Word of God and pick up so many nuggets. When I was a boy, my mom would take us to pick pecans. We picked pecans because we wanted to get some money. And we would frail the tree. And frail the tree, and all the pecans would fall to the ground. You didn't go to another tree until you got up the pecans from under the tree that you frailed. You know, sometimes we jump from book to book and we miss so many nuggets because we don't understand the importance and the grind of systematic study. There's so much God wants to say to us. And so if you get in a book, just read through. I encourage you to read the Bible at least once a year. Three chapters in the old, two in the new. You'll cover the Bible in a year. You have to be committed to everyday reading. And that systematic reading will help you ascertain, help you get the Word of God in you as you need the Word of God in you. Listen, you got a full-time enemy. And the only thing that repels the enemy is the Word of God. Now, you can be a skilled cursor. He ain't going to leave because of that. You can be a quick draw, you know, with your peace be still. He ain't going to leave because of that. You know, you got that case in your pocket. And you'll cut somebody from can to can. He ain't going to leave because of that. The only thing that's going to repel the enemy is the Word of God. So make sure you get in the Word of God and grind. Grind. I want to encourage you to do that. Grind. Got so much stuff going. I don't know the last time I really sat down and watched television. And I'm loving every bit of it because I'm intaking the Word of God. I'm getting stronger as a pastor, as a preacher. As a Christian. So thanking God for that. Verses 51-54. Matthew 27, verses 51-54. If you have it, say amen. It reads this way: and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints, not everybody, bodies of the saints which slept, arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. I want to talk about miracles at the death of Jesus and after his resurrection. Miracles at the death of Jesus and after his resurrection. Miracles at the death of Jesus and after his resurrection. Surely. Truly. This was the Son of God. One thing I discovered about life is that hindsight is 20/20. That when something has happened, you become fully aware of that particular thing, that particular happening. Prior crucifixion of Jesus, the person of Christ was questionable. Questionable among the Jews, Jewish leaders, because evidence suggests that they did not treat him as the Son of God. They saw him as a liar, a blasphemer. In other words, they said that he was a man of untruth and a man who spoke against God because he claimed himself to be one with God. Even the Roman soldiers, the Roman government Pilate, didn't see Jesus as the Son of God. Matter of fact, Pilate questioned Jesus twice about who he is. The Jews said that he spoke against God, but yet Pilate asked Jesus of his person, who he was and is. And concluding that he found no fault in the man, but he never claimed him to be the Son of God. Here it is, a heathenistic man, a man in the army of the Roman government, declared Jesus to be the Son of God. Sometimes the people closest to you don't know you. People related to you don't know you as they should know you. Now they know your past, but they don't know who you are now, especially that God is working a work in your life. They did not know Jesus. The Jewish leaders, religious leaders, should have known Jesus. Seems to me like one of them would have said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." But they didn't part their lips to say anything about him because they were so busy trying to discredit, trying to demean, disparage his identity. We know what led up to the crucifixion. Jesus was tortured, ridiculed, betrayed by the Jews. He took his cross, finally killed on the cross a criminal's death. He hung stripped of his garments on the cross between two criminals. Jesus was hung between thieves to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 53 verse 12, which says, "Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors."
He suffered overtly after the Jewish people betrayed him, after they preferred the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus, that they referred the release of a criminal and treated a man who committed no crime as a criminal. They turned him over and they killed him despite committing no crime. It's not what you do all the time that gets you in trouble. Sometimes it's who you claim to be. He committed no crime. He spoke not a word against God, but yet he was crucified. A criminal, he suffered a criminal's death. 6 hours. Jesus hung on the cross, barely breathing, pain all over his body, bleeding from the head, bleeding from the side, bleeding from the wrist, bleeding from his feet, bleeding from his back, bleeding from every part of his body that was ripped open and torn. He was bleeding from the wounds. He was bleeding from the nails that they hammered in his wrists. Dying a slow death. A death that he didn't deserve, but he was destined to die because it was set in heaven before the foundation of the world that Jesus would die. God allowed time to catch up with eternity to showcase, to put on display his love for humanity. Calvary is a picture of God's love for us. The Bible says in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. He died. But before he died, he said 7 things. He says, forgive them. You know, we are part of the them. You know, we all are part of them because it is the sin of humanity that caused him to suffer death on the cross. We are part of the them. Now, we may not be a part of the Roman soldiers who held the hammers and the nails or the spikes that were driven through his wrists and feet and the thorn, the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head and beaten upon his head to pierce his head with the thorns. We may not have done that physically, but spiritually, our sins put us there. And when he said, Father, forgive them, he was talking about us too. You know, I'm glad that God is not a retaliatory God. That he's not like some of us. If that was some of us, we would get even. You know, God has to constantly remind us that vengeance is his. And for that reason, he has to give us perspective that even when we are suffering painful experiences caused by others, that we are not to be vengeful. You know, some of us, that's all we do is play the get back game. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Not only did he utter a word of forgiveness, he uttered a word of salvation. He said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He uttered a word of relationship. Saw his mother, gave his mother to John, John to his mother. He uttered a word of abandonment. Why hast thou forsaken me? Distressful word, I thirst. A word of triumph, it is finished. And a word of reunion, into thine hands I commend or commit my spirit. 7 sayings. But right at his death, 3 or 2 miracles took place right at his death, and one after his resurrection. And that's what I want to look at tonight and help us to see the importance of the miracles that took place, because miracles are divine happenings, divine intervention in human affairs to show forth the power, the authority of God. Miracles are evidence of divine authority. Miracles are also known as signs. Signs, when we travel, we pay attention to signs. You know, we want to know how much further we have to go. That's a sign. We want to pay attention to when highways change into another highway, because we have to stay on a certain highway to get where we are going. So we pay attention to signs. In other words, what miracles do is point us in the direction of God. It points us, it gets our attention for the purpose of God revealing to us his revelation. It's God giving us revelation. God is taking the cover off. He's showing us this particular divine intervention to reveal, to give us revelation of himself. Something happened when Jesus died. And God intended for it to happen because he wanted all of the people around to know that Jesus Christ is his son. Now, let me tell you what miracles are not for. Miracles are not necessarily for you to experience in the flesh. Miracles are signs that point people to revelation of God. Don't miss it. Now, what God will do is use you to show people revelation of himself. You know, when we think of miracles, we only think of healing. But you know, preaching is a miracle. Teaching is a miracle. You know, the Bible talks about signs and wonders. Yeah, healing is a miracle. But listen, when God heals you, you become a sign to point people in his direction so they can know him better. Revelation of God. Now let me tell you what you don't need to do if you experience a miracle, a healing miracle. You don't need to go the other way and give people a false notion of that somebody else has done that for you. You need to help them understand that God and God alone. You have to point them in the direction of God. You know, when people see you here, they should say, there go a miracle of God. So three miracles I want to look at. Three miracles I want to look at tonight. Two happen at his death, and one happened after his resurrection. First miracle concerned the temple. Verse 51. A clause. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You see that? So the veil in the temple, this massive curtain that stood between the holy place and the most holy place, was ripped from top to bottom. Now, being that this curtain was so massive, it is said that you could take horses a team of horses and hitched the horses to opposite sides of the curtain, and the horses pulled in different directions, and they could not tear the curtain. So it was not torn in two by manpower. Oh, it was torn in two by God's power. Here it is. God, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, gave instructions to Moses that only the priests could go beyond the veil, the high priest. And it would happen only once a year on the day of at-one-ment with God. It's the day of atonement. At-one-ment with God. Once a year, the high priest would go in and make a sacrifice, make an offering unto God for the sake of the people's sins. The high priest. But here in the New Testament, which means new covenant, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was ripped from top to bottom, signifying that the opening of the way was the work of God. That God wanted fellowship with us. He wanted to commune. He wants intimacy with us. And so God opened the way. It was not the work of an angel. It was not the work of Satan. It was the work of God. Now, this veil in the New Testament is the flesh of Christ. Oh, God. That the veil in the temple was a symbol of Jesus' flesh. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. It says, by his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain. Oh, into the most holy place. Through his flesh. By the things he suffered in the flesh. When he died, God rent the veil. He exposed himself to humanity. Because the price had been paid once and for all for humanity. Jesus went into the most holy place in heaven and offered up a sacrifice once and for all. He only had to do it one time. And it gave us access to God. Now, the Bible calls it a new and living way, which means there was an old way. And we talked about the old way being through the priests. Through the priests. Now, when you study word, study scripture, especially Hebrews, you see that Jesus is greater than. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the priests that offered up sacrifices. He's a greater sacrifice. So you see Jesus Christ as greater. So when the veil was rent from top to bottom, it meant ending the order of the old covenant. Don't miss that. It meant ending the order of the old covenant. In other words, the original plan of God to save man was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The offerings of the Old Testament never satisfied the righteous demands of God for sin to be forever forgiven. They had to come every year. They had to go every year before the priest, and the priest would go before, you know, the Lord symbolically into the most holy place and offer up a sacrifice on behalf of himself first and then for the people. Now, I want you to see that Jesus opened unto us a new and living way. And he is the great high priest that sacrificed himself for our salvation. Now, you remember in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28, they were eating. Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." New covenant. New covenant refers to Christ. The only way a person can be saved is through Christ. The only way a person can go to the Father is through Christ. It is not like the idea of covenant. Now, I want you to understand this. Now, it's not like the idea of covenant in the sense that God came to an agreement with fallen humanity. In other words, it's like plea bargaining. You know, it's like, coming to terms. No, what God did in covenant is he established a covenant in his Son. We had nothing to do with the terms of the covenant. God had already settled the covenant. Now, if we're going to benefit from the covenant, we have to agree with the covenant. God is not sitting down with you, going back and forth with you about being saved. You know, we got a whole lot of that now. You know, people say, well, there are more than one way to heaven. There's more than one way to be saved. The devil is a lie. God is not sitting down with you. And because, we got so many people over here that don't like it, that God is going to change what he has already set as in terms of his covenant and all. His covenant is his covenant. Either you are with it or you're not. And let me give you the news that if you're not with it, you're not saved. And if you're not with it, you are on your way to hell. But if you're with it, you're saved and secure, and you are on your way to live eternally with him. There's nothing in the middle of the two. I feel Mississippi coming on me. You either is or you ain't. So he sets the term. It was already settled in eternity before he allowed it to be displayed on earth. And he says to man, here's the covenant. When you accept the covenant, when you accept Christ, you saved. That's the new way. Listen, the old way was a work righteous perspective. It was based on what you did. And he allowed that old covenant to show mankind that he could not do enough to save himself. See, Paul in Galatians 3 says that the law serves as a tutor. A schoolmaster to point us in the direction of Jesus, to show us our need of the Savior. That's the covenant. So he ripped the veil. He opened himself up to us because Christ is the veil. And if we're going to go into the most holy place, now symbolically, because you can't confine God to a location. Come here, woman at the well. Come here, woman at the well. She said, well, you know, you Jews say that you worship in Jerusalem. And we say we worship, you know, here. And we got this well. And this well is special to us. And Jesus went on to say to the woman that it is not about a location. That you cannot confine the presence of God to a location. Here's the problem with most people. They only think they can bump into God in certain places. That's why you don't turn on your worship until you get in here. Because you don't think you can run into him at home. You don't think you can run into him in your car. You don't think you can run into him, you know, when you're walking out there exercising or when you're at work. You only think you can run into God when you come in here. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, you can't confine them to that location, to that place he used to dwell symbolically by way of the Ark of Covenant. He rent the veil. You know, some people will try to stitch back up the veil. Because they so used to religion. Oh my God. They so used to things being done one way. That even when God decides to change it, they have a problem. He rent the veil to show that he's open, accessible, and available to everyone who will come to him through Christ. That's the first miracle. Here's the second miracle. It concerns the earth. Verse 51B clause. It says, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Don't miss that. Now, the veil was rent top to bottom, and then the earth quaked and the rocks rent. Earthquakes were common in Palestine, but this earthquake was not a common earthquake. This earthquake was an act of God to reveal divine revelation. Now, don't y'all miss that. This earthquake was an act of God to reveal divine revelation. In other words, it was an attention getter. See, you had so much buffoonery. You had so much going on around the crucifixion or around the cross. You know, there was some gambling. There was some mocking, joking and jesting as Jesus hung on the cross. And to silence them and to get their attention, God shook the earth to the point that rocks were broken. Now, let me show you in Bible. Let me give you a few examples of earthquakes in the Bible and how earthquakes in the Bible often accompanied divine revelation or a unique act of God. You remember Elijah when he fled, when he ran from the threat of Jezebel. Several times on his way, he felt, you know, like he wanted to die. And he found himself in a cave. And while he was in the cave, God got his attention. It says in 1 Kings 19, verses 11 and 12, "Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Notice, God chose not to speak through the wind, speak through the earthquake, speak through the fire. I mean, God had just answered by fire when he defeated the 400 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Asherah. God had already showed up and answered by fire, consumed the altar that was built for him and the altar that was erected unto the false gods. God had answered by fire. But now God used these signs, used these miraculous happenings to get Elijah's attention so he could whisper a word to him. Sometimes God has to allow things to happen in a major way in your life just to get your attention so he can whisper his word into your ear. That's what he did for Elijah. But not only that, in Psalm 29:8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Joel 2:10, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. While they were gathered in the upper room before the Holy Spirit came in and gave them oneness for the purpose of revelation, there was a great earthquake that happened after they were praying. After they prayed, the Bible says the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were arrested and thrown into the inner dungeon of the prison. And they decided to have a revival. You know, something about praying and praising. And you know, they chose an awkward hour because the Bible says it was at midnight. You know, most people sleep at night. But them two Baptist preachers, you know, decided to have a revival in the inner dungeon of the prison. And the Bible says that God sent an earthquake, shook the prison, that all of the doors were open. Listen, God did that because there was a jailer that needed revelation of him. Because he didn't allow anyone to escape. They ran in and said, "We all here." Paul and Silas said, "We all here." And not only did the jailer need revelation of him, his family. Because somewhere between midnight and morning, the dawning of the day, Paul and Silas went to the home of the jailer and his whole house got saved. Sometimes God has to shake some stuff up. You're too comfortable to hear him. So he has to send a shaking. It's for a divine revelation. But not only that, earthquakes in the Bible are symbols of God's judgment and visitation. Psalm 18:7, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Isaiah 29:6, you will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. God gets angry. Nahum 1:5, the mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence, yet the world and all who dwell in it. So earthquakes are not only signs are given for the purpose of divine revelation, unique acts of God, but they are also signs of his anger, his judgment, and his visitation. But let me give you assurance for those of you who are saved. If you love God, you are faithful to him, you have no need to fear the trembling of the earth. Oh God, let me say that again. If you love God and you fear him, you are faithful to him, you have no need to fear the trembling of the earth. Psalms 46 verses 2 and 3, or sentences 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with it's swaying. You don't have to fear, because God knows how to hit them and miss you. Amen. You know, I hear people sometimes say, you know, standing close to somebody that they know is speaking an untruth, they say, well, let me get from beside you before a lightning bolt come. God knows how to hit them and miss you. Oh, my, I wish y'all would feel that in your spirit. You don't have to fear. I got to quit. Here's the third. The third miracle concerns the grave. Verses 52 and 53. It says, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, can you imagine that moment? Somebody you know you put to rest. And you know they saw him because the Bible says that they appeared unto them. Now, this miracle happened after the resurrection of Jesus. This is the leading captivity captive. Now, let me help you understand. Because it says, the souls, the bodies of the saints, Jesus gives an illustration of the departments in the holding place for the dead. Oh. That there is or was a place for the unrighteous dead, and a place for the righteous dead. Okay. Here's the illustration he gave. He says, a certain man who fared sumptuously, who was blessed, but he was inconsiderate of the poor. He had no compassion of God. There was a certain man who was a beggar named Lazarus, who desired the crumbs that fell from this rich man's table. The rich man died, and he ended up in the place for the unrighteous dead. It was a place of torment. And then Lazarus died, and he immediately went into the bosom of Abraham, which is the place for the righteous dead. Now, listen, this is something I want you to understand, because, listen, how you die is the determinant factor of how you will live eternity. Jesus did not go down and preach to the unsaved folk. The Bible says that he went down to the righteous, the saved, and called them up. So when he went up, they got up and came out of the grave. Now, this did not happen while he was on the cross. This happened after his resurrection. So Jesus led in triumph all those who were in the holding place for the righteous. And they came out of the grave. Their bodies came out of the grave. And they went into Jerusalem. And people saw them. You know, we be praying, God bring them back. Oh, Lord, bring them back. And you know you can't stand for them to come back. Because when he led them out, he led them up. Now, several things. It happened after his resurrection because he's the firstborn from the dead. According to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, let me share with you. Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead without dying again. Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead without dying again. Now, let me share with you what I'm saying. Jesus got the widow's son from Nain up. That was resuscitation, not resurrection. Because he had to die again. He got Jairus' daughter up. That was resuscitation and not resurrection, because she died again. Jesus even got his friend Lazarus up. That was resuscitation, because Lazarus died again. But when Jesus got up, it wasn't resuscitation, it was resurrection. Because he didn't die again. And listen, when we die and he get us up, it won't be resuscitation, it will be resurrection. Because we won't have to die again. Hallelujah. My God, only got to die one time. And then after death, is resurrection. He's the first born from the dead. You know why they got up? They got up because, and God allowed them to go into the city to be seen, because again, a miracle is a sign for the purpose of revelation. Jesus got them up because he wanted all to know that death and the grave were defeated. Death and the grave were defeated. That's why Paul said, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He got them up to show that death and the grave were defeated. And if he got them up, y'all gonna get with me in a minute. So we don't have to fear, because death and the grave are defeated. Now, here's the response again, and I'm done. Verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. That's the purpose of the miracles, to bring them to the conclusion. Truly, he is the Son of God. Amen. Three miracles. Miracles that took place at his death, and the one miracle that took place at his resurrection. Any questions? Any questions? All right. Let us stand in a prayer request. I want to inform you that we are having devotions at 6 every morning for the next 29 or so days. We've been on a 40-day. We are in this Lent season using a devotional to have devotion. Zoom. We had 100 or so on this morning with the couples. So we are blessed. We are having a great time. It's helping. I'm getting a lot of feedback, positive feedback, concerning the devotional period. So if you haven't gotten on yet, please get on. Call Sister Pinky Van. Somebody else got the Zoom credentials that you can share. Who is that? All right, out there on the table. So make sure you get it and get on. We're looking forward to it. 6 a.m. All right. Tomorrow morning at 10, we also have day Bible study. We're studying Journey into True Worship, the tabernacle of the Old Testament, the significance of the articles that's in the tabernacle. Great study. Friday we have funeral, my uncle's funeral. Pray for my family. Saturday, we have Miss Hopkins' funeral here. Saturday, and then Saturday at 5, we have marriage community. Marriage community. We're in at the church this week, this month, aren't we, Bro Kelly? All right. So we have marriage community. You don't want to miss. Sunday, we have Sunday school. I want to invite you to Sunday school. If you're not in Sunday school, get in Sunday school. Get in a class. Hear the teacher expound on the word of God. We have great teachers, great superintendents. Education is a biggie for me, you know. So I want to encourage you to come to Sunday school at 9:20. Try to get here at 9:10 so you can get settled. And your mind can get settled so you can ascertain as they pour out the word of God. So 9:20, get here at 9:10, find your class. And then Sunday worship, 10:30. Now, we don't have to worry about you being here at 10:30 because you're going to be here at 9:20. Amen. 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 You're going to already be here. So once we kick off, we're going to kick off together. And then Sunday afternoon, we'll be in Mississippi going to share with great friend of mine. I consider him to be a brother, Reverend Demario Brown. And I'm excited about that. It's been a while since I've been in Starkville, 3 years to be exact, plus. So excited about that. We have an extensive list of people that have signed up to go. Hey, we're going to have to get there. We're going to cut this singing down just a bit, and I'm going to kind of hit the sermon, and you know, and so we can get out of here on time. We have people with health issues. We want to make sure you eat so you don't, you know, deal with, you know, a diabetic coma or anything. We want you to eat. I'm serious now. Listen, I'm a diabetic. I understand. I got to eat. Amen. I'm speaking of myself. I ain't melting y'all now. So eat healthy and all of that. So we need to be where we need to be when we need to be there. We're not going to rush. We're going to take our time. We're going to be safe. And we're going to pray that God send angels before us, and God send angels before us on our way back. Now, let me tell y'all this. I had some members say, well, we got to go with you. To make sure you come back. You ain't got to make sure I'm coming back. I'm going to make sure y'all come back. I'm coming back here. I love here. Amen. You got to make sure I'm coming back. Amen. You all just don't get over there and get too excited. I'm talking about you not coming back. We're going to drag you back over here. Amen. All right, any prayer requests? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Antoine Ward, Deacon Stanley Oliver, pray for Sister Oliver. Pray for Sister Vincent and Deacon Vincent. Pray for the Hopkins family. Pray for Brunzella Kidd. Pray for Reverend May. Pray for Reverend Van. Pray for the Ashford family. Sister Sarah Walker. All right, Sister Laura Larry and her mother. Someone said her mother. Miss Bowman. All right, all right. All right. So Miss Bowman. All right, straighten me out now. Don't let me. All right, come on, y'all say something. Who is that? Teresa Pittman, amen. That's right. That's right. Deacon Pippin. Who is that? Sister Johnson? Tim Johnson. All right.
Reverend Lee Walker.
That's right, Reverend Lee Walker. Brother Jerry Gaston. Pray for Reverend Lee Walker's wife. You know, when you caregiving, it's hard, so it takes a toll. Who is that? Sister Ruby Archie.
All right. Anyone else? All right. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We're blessed, privileged as your people to be in your presence. We know that it is only by the blood of Christ, Jesus being our new and living way, that we can approach you with praise and petition. Lord, thank you for ordering our steps and blessing us with life. Lord, blessing us with strength and health, peace of mind, joy. Thank you, Lord. For everyone bowed under the sound of my voice, whether it be in person or virtually, we pray for all of the names, the persons called, Lord, that need a touch from you. Touch in Jesus' name. Lift them up from their bed of affliction, their beds of sickness, pain. Give them strength, Lord, in their bodies. Work a miracle for the purpose of showing forth your revelation. Lord, bring about recovery for those who have had surgery. Lord, be with those who are caregiving. Keep them strong. Be with the bereaved. Give joy. That's full. Your word says, hitherto have we not asked anything in your name. Ask that our joy may be made full. Give us peace that surpasses all understanding, not as the world give. Lord, you give. That our hearts be not troubled and we be not afraid. Thank you, Lord, for just being able to pray, being able to call on your name, the name of your son, Jesus. For there's power in his name. Lord, there's healing in his name, deliverance in his name. Lord, provision is in his name, protection. Lord, sometimes that's all we know to say is Jesus. But you, Lord, know our hearts, and you know what's in our hearts and what we want to say, Lord, but that we don't always have the words to say. Lord, sometimes all we can say is Jesus. And Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit speaking for us, making utterances that cannot be uttered. Divinely communicating with you on our behalf. Thank you for the paraclete, our helper. Lord, we acknowledge our need of help. We acknowledge our need of grace and mercy. So shower us and use us, Lord, for your name's sake. As always, we ask for forgiveness of sins and cleansing of our hearts, that you will be pleased, Lord, to use us for your kingdom work. Lord, you've been great and gracious to us in bringing us in. We pray that you give us that same grace in sending us out. Lord, when we make it to our places of residence, give us rest. Lord, rejuvenate our bodies that we wake up in the morning and do it again and be glad to do it. Lord, because we just want to be in your way. Lord, doing your will, bringing pleasure to your heart. Bless everyone here and everyone attached,
connected to everyone here and those who are watching virtually, whether they're saved or unsaved. For the saved, Lord, give them your heavenly bounty. For the unsaved, give them, Lord, salvation through conviction and conversion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Place.